Good to see you this Lord's Day evening. Especially good to see our visitors and family and friends that are in. It's just always good to be with loved ones, and we're thankful to God for every opportunity. For we know life is certainly fleeting and the opportunity is short. So we're thankful to God for the time to be with loved ones. Come on in, come on in. Well, tonight's lesson is on the submission or subjection of a wife, which is interesting. It came as a form of a request. One of the ladies requested it. You usually don't find ladies requesting that topic. It's sometimes challenging. But it just happened to be that that coincides with our series in the book of Colossians. And we are in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. This morning we studied verses 15, 16, and 17. And so it naturally picks up in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, which reads, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." As mentioned this morning, the Apostle Paul eventually transitions to now various miscellaneous things that he wants to address that are important and pertinent to the faith of a Christian, the things that they must continue to do. And now we're in this practical section of the book of Colossians, whereas the first half was very doctrinal in its teachings, very deep in its theology. And now we get into some practical, down-to-earth living advice. And he says, "Wives, submit your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." You know, I've noticed that there are those sometimes you see in the world, perhaps you even know some in your own everyday walk of life, individuals that are not Christians, married couples that are not Christians, and yet they happen to live many Christian principles in their relations with one another. Kind and loving and caring, sacrificial, these kinds of things. And though they've not been forgiven of their sins, not named the name of Christ, because God is the author of marriage and designed it to work in a certain way, and they're actually living that certain way, they end up having a pretty good marriage. I believe it's incomplete, but still a good marriage. Ultimately, one is to be found complete in Christ. On the other hand, I've seen Christians who didn't live these principles. Though they've been baptized into Christ, have their sins washed away, they've not lived the principles of a Christian relationship in the home. And as a consequence, they have a terrible marriage. Right? Their marriage suffers. As a general statement, though, I'd say most today don't really have good marriages. Very literally, because many of them aren't choosing to be married today anymore. Just cohabiting together. Living together. It's taking place more and more today. And those marriages that actually do unite, in time, eventually, sadly, end in divorce. I got this following slide from Mo Hafley. I'm not sure exactly where he got these divorce statistics. I don't believe he lived back in these days. But in the 1870s, he said 1 in 33 ended in divorce of marriages. In the 1900s, 1 in 13 ended in divorce. The 1920s, 1 in 8. 1940s, 1 in 6. 1960s, 1 in 4, to finally the 1980s, 1 in 2. And it seems to have been a little steady at that stage, maybe a little bit bumped to over 50% since that time. God's Word teaches when we don't have a proper understanding of how we were made as man and woman, and then function in our best designed role for our gender, we're going to have problems. We're going to have struggles in our marriage. God didn't have gender neutral in mind when He made man and woman. Our society wants to rid all the differences, make everyone and everything all the same. And yet God knows there are emotional, physical, biochemical differences between the man and the woman. God made us that way by design. And you think God may then have an inside track as to what roles best click with our particular DNA. And so He can offer us the greatest happiness in our homes if we're willing to listen and obey. We know that a man is to provide for his home, provide headship, a home, food, to dwell with his wife with understanding, to honor her, and protect the family. This is the man's role in general, and we're going to, Lord willing, speak more about that the next time we meet. Next week will actually be the beginning of our meeting week with James Fox, so the week following that. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And let's notice here how and why God made the woman. And Genesis chapter 2. There in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him." So we see that she is man's counterpart. God didn't give Adam another man. He gave him a complement, a woman. That's what he gave. A counterbalance, because she would supply what was lacking in man and in his own makeup. So what must a woman or wife then be for her husband? To be this proper counterbalance, to bring harmony and balance in the home. Well, I'd like to start with this first. First, she ought to love him. In Titus chapter 2, I mean, you would think this should not need to be stated, right? But we're going to begin with the basic here. In Titus 2 verse 4, it says that the older women were to admonish the young women to love their husbands. And so she needs to first love him. Yes, it needs to be stated. Paul felt it needed to be stated. Because sometimes we forget that love is not just a feeling. Feelings come and go, but not love. It's supposed to endure, supposed to stay there. Love can be taught. That's why he says that they need to teach them to love their husbands. It can be learned. Respect, honor, care, concern, tenderness, self-sacrifice, all wrapped up in one word. And you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you see that's exactly what Paul was doing, tying all those concepts into the word love. And when he does it for you and you for him, love is learned. Love is earned in that relationship. Now, ideally, this is what should be done in the home, but rarely is marriage 50-50, right? Ideally, it should be 100-100, everybody giving their all. But often it's 80-20, 70-30. And love can fail when out of balance. And so you have to learn to love again. Or end up on the pile of some divorce lawyer's desk in a stack of many others. Christians are called to be something higher than that. God hates divorce. Malachi 2 in verse 16. And so we ought to hate it too. A failure to love him. Wives, a failure to love your husbands will lead to a failure of everything else. And so we start there tonight. Jesus said, "Love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll have no closer neighbor than your spouse." So if you can love him, then next we'll talk about our topic of the hour, and that is to submit to him, and then you will submit to him. Submit to him, capital H, then you can submit to him, lowercase h. Submit to God, submit to Christ, and then you'll be able to submit to your husband. So what does submit mean? Well, let's talk about establishing the fact that it needs to take place first. And then we'll describe what it means. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body." Verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything." See, I didn't make it up, did I? It's not my rule. I can't claim it. That comes from God's mouth. And so we establish the fact that wives are submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now I realize this is taboo in many places across this planet and even in America. You almost can't be too public on this, we think. But God, in a very public way, in a very public book, the greatest seller of all time, the Bible, told us that this is true. So this is about being faithful to God. It has nothing to do about culture or some patriarchal society that Paul lived in. It has everything to do with faith in God. Right? God said it. That settles it. Correct? Yes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it doesn't just say it in one place in the Bible. We looked at Colossians, we looked at Ephesians here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There, verse 3, he says, "But I want you to know." What do you want us to know, God? "I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." See, this is God's established order. And he says in verse 8, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for woman, but the woman for the man." That's what we read at the beginning, Genesis 2, right? She was made for the man. So the head of woman is man. Now look, men, here's the counterbalance, like we talked earlier in verse 11. "Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord." Verse 12, "For as woman came from man, even so man also came through woman. But all things are from God." So we don't want to get things out of balance. Women should submit to God in Christ. And when you do, then you'll be more than willing to submit to your husband as well. Because simply, Christ asked you to. So what then does submission mean? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean inferiority. It doesn't mean slavery. Make sure we understand that, men. It essentially just means that she's not the head of the family. She's subject to the head. She's to be obedient to the head, her husband. Now listen, she has tons of authority. Authority over many things, just not her husband. She's like the vice president of the home. You know, the VP of the United States of America, he has a whole lot of authority. Just not over POTUS, right? But even the president of the United States answers to God. Everyone is ultimately subject to someone. And we're all subject to God. And so too the man of the house. He's subject to God as well. But the woman is subject to the man. This is God's creative order. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at a number of passages along this line. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Here, Peter says it. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." And so, here we see even women that are married to non-Christians. If they're a Christian, you be subject to them anyway, even though they aren't Christians. That they see your submissiveness to them and understand that's because Christ and God has ordered you to do so, commanded you to do so, and you ultimately submit to Christ and God. And that might win their hearts over in time when they see your conduct, right? Conduct. Verse 5 says, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." So if you do good, if you want to be a daughter of Abraham, then you, or a daughter of Sarah, then you will be submissive to your own husbands. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, "And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So again, we see God's creative order here, that the woman is not to be in charge or leading the group, but that she is submissive in a behind-the-scenes type role, because God says simply, Adam was formed first, and then Eve. In fact, when it was flipped and Eve was leading Adam, then the whole human race fell into bondage of sin as sin entered the world. She introduced it because Adam followed her lead. So God said it didn't work that way. She needs to make sure that she is submissive to her own husband. You know, the Bible does not permit a co-headship. The woman leaves her role when she exalts herself to such a position. And the reality is usually there is not a co-headship. When that happens, the man usually becomes the passive one in the relationship, and she becomes the leader. It's sad. It's wrong. This is role reversal, and it does not honor God. And men, if you're doing this, you will answer to God for it. And women, if you're doing this, you will answer to God for it. Now, I do realize that there is instances where the husband is not mentally fit to be the head. Perhaps some accidents happened to him at work, and he's just not there anymore, mentally speaking. Well, under such sad conditions, it must be that the wife strive to lead as best she can, since the man is not able. And God only holds us accountable for what we're able to do. Mark 14 and verse 8. But make sure it's clear. Submission is not slavery. It is liberating. You see, women, because it puts you in a position to function as God designed you to function. Think of it this way. Think of a train, for example. Made by a train maker, right? Made to move on tracks. And as long as it did, it was working. But suppose someone comes along and says, you know, those tracks sure seem confining. They sure seem restrictive. Let's see how this works off the tracks. You know what happens, right? A train wreck. That's how that story ends up. Why? Because it was removed from the way that the designer designed it to function. Think of a musician. He has an instrument, and he's to use it in the way it was designed. Else you end up, you know, sounding like a monkey with those tambourines clanging. It just makes you want to cover your ears up. Ladies, in order to be on the right track, you have to submit. In order to make the melody of love in your home, you have to submit. It's just what God says. Now, God gave her as a helpmeet. So men, you and I need to be willing to accept that help. We need to understand that we need help. And that's why God made her. We are helpless without her, right? And we need her help. We need her help. So realize that we need those thoughts and those choices, the counterbalance to our thoughts and choices, that we can begin to put it all together. Two minds are better than one, right? The things that she can bring to the table perhaps hadn't been thought about before. And so you're having to, I hadn't thought about that. I appreciate you bringing, that's part of that helpmeet. So let her help you. Now, you still make the final decision, but that extra mind, that very smart and wise and intelligent mind, which it may be the only one in the family. I mean, seeing some families sometimes, you wonder, right? With some fellas, you just got to wonder. But even still, listen, if not, even if both are very brilliant, two minds are better than one. And use that resource that God wants us to use. I believe it will help also our wives submit easier, just to know that at least they were heard. Even if the decision to their liking. It'll help them feel like they were respected and listened to along the way. Wives, submit to your own husbands. But also, wives, along this line, care for your husband and children by being a great keeper of the home. We talk about the home. We're not talking about this, the four walls, right? You look at Proverbs 31, we're going to look at in a little bit here. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul there says, "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house." In Titus chapter 2, we read verse 4, verse 5, it says to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. So manage the house, be homemakers. If you have the American Standard Version, it says to rule the house, to be master of the household is the idea. To master the house, to rule that home, manage the family affairs, Thayer says. Yes, the husband rules his own house, but this shows us something. This shows us the wife is a ruler too. Like I said before, she truly is like a vice president. She has all kinds of authority. She is not a slave servant to be ordered by the husband, doing only the work that he outlines for her. She is to rule the house, and she could do so without usurping his authority. You know, a good example of this is what took place in our home this past weekend. It's one reason why Shannon's here. We had the birthday for Brandon, Austin, and Penelope. You know, the food, the cakes, the arrangements, the time that party started, the decorations of what comes first, second, and third. You know how much of that I planned? Nothing. Nothing. Well, I take that back. I did choose to grill hamburgers. But that's because it was put on a small menu list for me to choose from as to what we should serve for lunch. You know what? I love that. I love that. I wouldn't want it to be any other way. I believe this is God's intent. She excels at managing the house. So if she wants to do something on the house, that's fine. I'm not going to micromanage all that. A wise man will recognize that and know that this is actually a blessing to us. She excels in the home and is a beautiful asset to it. Now look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, when he talks about this virtuous woman, who can find her? How valuable she is. Her worth is far above rubies. The first thing he says about this woman, verse 11, is that the heart of her husband safely trusts her. He can camp out there. It's going to be great. She's going to take care and run things just the way they need to be run. He safely trusts in her, so he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That was the emphasis there about this virtuous woman. First, this is what he begins to tackle and talk about first. Her relationship to her husband, how she cares for her husband. And then he'll go on to talk more about how she also cares for her children as well. When you have a good wife, that is what she does. That's just one part, though, caring for the husband. She has to also focus on the children as well. Feeding, nurturing, guiding, teaching them Bible stories and life lessons all the time. A wife who is a mother, her primary job is not a real estate agent, though she may consider a field and buy it, Proverbs 31:16. Her primary job is not a school teacher, though she may open her mouth and teach, Proverbs 31:26. Her primary job is not a nurse or a doctor or any profession. It is to be a keeper of the home. And that's how he begins in this in 31:27. Notice, she watches over the ways of her household. She watches over the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Now many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. This kind of woman, she excels them all. So the one that cares for her husband and children, recognizing that's her primary function, that's the way God made her to function best in her life, His design. And she's the one that excels all other women. This kind of connects with 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, what Paul said there in verse 15, nevertheless she shall be saved in childbearing. See that? Nevertheless she'll be saved in childbearing. It's not talking about that, you know, some ask, well, what if she doesn't have any children? Can she not be saved? It's not talking about that. It's understanding, he says, the role in which she was made for. This managing the house, managing the children, raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in faith, love, and holiness, with self-control. You see, children need a parent at home. Even when they're older and they get back from school. Yes, I understand they may survive physically and be okay if you come back home at 5 p.m., but what about spiritually? There's nothing like guidance with life's questions when there is that brief window of opportunity that may close very quickly once they come home from school and they have these thoughts and experiences. They want to know what happened and what that means in their lives. It's not every day, but very often when I pick up the kids from school or Julie, the kids will ask. No, want to relate what it is to, hey, mom, dad, you know, so-and-so said this, or they did this, or like we said a few weeks ago, that their park ranger said this about cavemen and evolution. And it's on their mind. It's fresh right there. And they want to ask you about it. They want to know what does God say about this? What does the Bible reveal about these things? And so, the woman primarily is to be this keeper and manager of the home. It doesn't mean the man doesn't do any part in that. We know, of course, that he does. But we see that this is something that God has designed her for, made her for, to be a great keeper of the home. Well, what about in our homes, in our marriages, when strife comes, when strife enters? You know, notice I didn't say if strife comes, right? When strife comes. It'd be nice to think of the home as a utopia. I believe in God intended it to be, to never leave the Garden of Eden. But we live in a fallen world, and it often finds its way in our homes. And Satan tempts us there to bite his fruit, to poison our homes as well. And let me tell you, it's a bitter fruit. It is a bitter fruit. There are times when the wife magnifies the shortcomings of her husband, convincing herself that he is too unreasonable, too harsh, too insensitive. And then there are times that the husband exaggerates the character flaws of the wife, saying she neglects him, is indifferent towards him. Each has forgotten the manners and care that they had for each other when they dated and when they courted each other, that highlighted and magnified rather the benefits and blessings found in the other person. All that courtesy before marriage has just kind of slipped out. They both need to think back to such days when the magic glimmered in the eyes, and to live again the days through which they passed, trying to win the heart and the affections of the other. Make yourself lovable again. If that's what you find yourself in, is strife in your home. Yes, the other will have to give an account to God for any failure on their part, but so will you. So will you. And you are the only one that you can control. So make yourself lovable again. Focus on what you can do to rekindle that flame of love again. Heard a story of a woman so angry at her husband, wanted to hurt him so badly. She went to a divorce lawyer. The divorce lawyer picked up on her bitterness and anger. And he said, "You really want to know how to hurt your husband?" She said, "Yes, I just want to hurt him so badly." He says, okay, don't divorce him now. Go home and be as sweet to him, as kind to him, as loving to him as you possibly can be. And do this for 6 months. And then divorce him. And that will catch him by surprise. It'll be like a thunderclap on a clear day. He won't know what hit him. And he'll be so crushed. And she said, that's what I want to do. That's what I'm going to do. And so she went home and was as sweet and as kind as she could be. The days turned into weeks, weeks into months, and she never came back. One day the divorce lawyer saw her in a store and asked her, why didn't she ever come back? And she said, you know, I fell in love with him all over again. You see, sometimes you have to just do the deeds and the rest will follow. So, dear brother, make frequent trips to the heart of your wife. Don't let that path overgrow with weeds. And dear sister, never for a moment give up the throne of your husband's heart. Be queen. Be his lovely, beautiful wife. And strife, when it comes, will be short-lived and be replaced with warmth and peace and kindness. I hope that this lesson has been a help to us all, not just our lovely wives. God desires each to do their part, to play their role, men to lead and provide, and the women to obey and to keep the home. And next time, Lord willing, we'll talk about the man's responsibility in the home. But you see how a study like this, I mean, just expository preaching, going through Colossians, it's beautiful. See how practical this is? It touches all areas of life, even our wonderful homes that God has blessed us with. And God's Word wants to guide us in our homes, to lead us to His home one day. And you know, in His home, there's subjection too. See that? As He is King over all the earth, and we submit to His authority and rule. So oftentimes these things that God gives us in this life is merely a preparation of what's to come. To see if we'll pass the test, be as God has designed us to be as we walk by faith and not by sight. So if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, would you begin that journey with the Lord? Would you be willing to confess your faith in Christ, that you believe Him to be the Son of God, that takes away the sins of the world and would even take your sins away as well? Will you be willing to repent of your sins, to cease living sinfully and start living godly? And then would you be willing to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Have them all washed away. Submitting to Him, being clothed in Christ in baptism, beginning to live for Him always in all your decisions and all your actions. If that's your heart, then you're willing to become a Christian. You're ready to become a Christian. And we hope that you wouldn't delay. Delay may be costly. You may not have tomorrow. You may not have next week. You may not even have the next 10 minutes. We just don't know. God has been gracious to give us this time right now, though. Are we ready to submit to Him? If as children of God, whether the man or the woman, have we been submissive to Christ? Have we been obeying His authority in our lives? Or have we kind of sloughed off in our duties? And that is beginning to show its effects on the home. Right? Because I can't love my wife like I should if I don't love God as I should. It's just an impossibility. It can't work that way. You need to get back to full faith in the Lord again, serving Him wholeheartedly. So you need to repent. Confess that error, that sin to God. And the Bible tells us He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And if you need prayers from the saints here, we are your brothers and sisters, and we'll be more than gladly to help you along that way. Maybe your confession, though, needs to be between husband and wife. Maybe you've seen in this lesson a shortcoming in your own home and you need to tell them, look, I'm sorry. I've not been the wife I should be. I've not been the husband that I should be. Make that confession. Support each other, love each other, and help each other to heaven. If we can assist, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Door is standing, patiently drawing near.